Okay, well, first of all, a quick introduction to 1 Peter. Of course, 1 Peter, disciple of Jesus, some of you know his name. And it was, this time, it was July 19th, 64 AD. By the way, July 19th is my birthday, if anybody wants to remember. But July 19th, 64 AD, when the Roman Emperor Nero, he wanted to remodel Rome. He said, oh, this place needs a makeover, okay? So, what he decided to do was burn it down so he can start all over again, basically. Alright? Now, this great fire just devastated Rome, okay? Pretty popular, pretty famous devastation. But, seeking to divert the public suspicion that he actually started the fire, Nero blamed it on the Christians, okay? Who he already perceived as enemies of Rome because they would not worship anybody but Christ. They wouldn't worship him, they wouldn't worship any other gods, they would only worship Christ, and because of that, they were considered enemies of Rome. So it was easy to put the blame on them. And as a result of Nero's persecution of what happened here, well, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter were just two of the apostles that were martyred because of this persecution that outbroke. Now, before Peter died, he wrote this epistle, and he was under house arrest in Rome sometime between the years 62 to 64 AD, so the scholars tell us. Okay. Now, he wrote it to believers that were suffering and would soon suffer more. The suffering was going to continue and intensify. All right, and throughout the centuries, persecuted Christians have benefited from this letter of counsel and encouraging words of comfort from, of course, Peter. Now, let's go ahead and read verse 1 together. Notice, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So, Peter's epistles weren't written to a specific church like some of the other epistles, but they were written to Jewish believers in general. Okay? Now, these places, they were located in modern-day Turkey here, as you can see. Now, this word pilgrims, it refers to the Christians who had been really scattered abroad due to the persecutions that had already begun to arise. Now, these, along with all true believers in Christ, are part of the, notice, verse 2, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So Peter's opening here. Now, although only God knows who will believe in Him according to His foreknowledge, He sets a standard here upon salvation that we can see. To claim to be elect, that is, chosen, saved, and going to heaven, okay? It would be very doubtful if there is no evidence of sanctification and obedience in our lives. Okay? These key words we see here. Now, being sanctified in the Spirit means that God has set us apart, our life apart, for service to Him. Okay? And that service begins and is demonstrated by our obedience to His commandments. Right? However, of course, since all the elect of God, that means every single one of us, falls real short of His perfect sanctification and obedience, there is the cleansing from our sins provided for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, even as we read this idea of sprinkling, as we read in the Old Testament that the vessels were used as they were sprinkled with blood, okay, for the use, for the setting apart, for the sanctification, for service unto God, these vessels in the Old Testament we read. We too are set apart as vessels of His to be sprinkled on by the blood of Jesus and set apart and used for His glory. You see, we're the same. It's a picture of us on our lives. Notice here, 1 Peter 3 through 5 we're going to read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, hallelujah, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay. Now, Peter, he expresses a thankfulness to God here for the living hope that we have as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay, from the dead. Now, because of the resurrection, we ourselves have this hope and look forward to our own resurrection. Now, Peter, he really describes the conditions of what exactly that resurrection is going to be. He says it's going to be in heaven, and there it will be we will be incorruptible and undefiled, he said. And in verse 5 here, notice it says that we have salvation through faith. It's through faith that we're saved, okay? Notice here, and through faith we are kept by the power of God. By grace we have been saved through faith. Not of our own power, our own works, but by His, okay? Now, 1 Peter verse 6 here. In this you greatly rejoice, amen. Though not for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Okay, this is true today. But these trials are not referring to the temptations, nor the result of sin, okay, that we bring upon ourselves often. Okay, rather, these are trials of life, illnesses, lost jobs, broken relationships, and persecution of one's faith, which was happening here. These are all forms of trials in our lives. But Christians should not be taken by surprise when we go through trials and hardships that come. We shouldn't. Because Jesus, He warned us, didn't He? Notice what He said here in John 16:33. He said, in the world you will have tribulation. We're going to have it. It's going to come. Hardships and trials, they're going to be there. But the good news is that Jesus followed up this warning with these words of encouragement. Notice what He said. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen? Amen. Now, why would God allow Christians to suffer, to go through hardships and persecutions? Why don't you just put a big old force field around us or something, right? Well, notice 1 Peter verse 7 as he continues. For the genuineness of your faith, that's why, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may it be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The testings God allows in our lives are not to destroy us. No, they're to prove us, they're to perfect us, to show our worth. So, Peter, he draws a comparison between trials and Christians' lives and uses these as a mark to make us like pure gold, getting all the dross, all the impurities out. The fire separates the impurities from the gold, doesn't it? And that is what trials do to believers as well. It separates it. And to put it simply, Peter is just normalizing the presence of trials as a process towards victorious Christian living, being sanctified, being set apart. It's part of our perfection to be pure as gold, you see. So, as we continue, verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. Though not now, you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So remember that Peter was writing to believers at a time where there was great persecution. And it was only getting worse. And soon Peter himself was going to be crucified upside down, historians tell us. And so Peter knew that those trials that they were going to face and were facing would result in an even deeper love and faith for Jesus. Okay. And we know, you know, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some of you know it. They certainly found this to be true. And some of you can recall the story in Daniel chapter 3. They had been cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace that had been heated 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before. Okay? And these guys, they were in a fiery trial for sure. They understood. Literally, they were in a trial. Okay? And yet, because of a fourth man, the Son of God, because this fourth man was in the fire with them, as they saw, they were able to endure and didn't even attempt to come out of the furnace until they were commanded to by the king. And, you know, it's a powerful story and application for our lives. And perhaps some of us may eventually come to this place in our faith where we can say and pray, Lord Jesus, if that's what it takes to see You more clearly, keep me in the fire. Keep me in the fire. Can we say that? That's a tough one. But let me tell you, why would we pray that? Why would we say that? Because it is in the fiery trials of life that we can see Jesus more clearly. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you know that Jesus was in that fire with you during that trial, wasn't He? And although it wasn't fun, it's something we will never take back. Well, 1 Peter 1:9, as we continue, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so salvation of our souls here is the end result of our faith and our hope. As we continue, notice verse 10 and 11. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, the prophets, you know, they knew of the glorious salvation that was going to come one day and be offered freely to us all. But their focus of Jesus wasn't on what salvation was. No, they knew salvation was coming. So it wasn't on what salvation was. It was more on rather when salvation was coming. Okay, they wanted to know when the Christ would suffer and when the glories of the end times would be revealed. And so, notice here in verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desired to look into. So the Old Testament prophets, they didn't understand the diverse prophecies that were given to them concerning the Messiah. Now, notice it says the Holy Spirit, that the gospel is preached to us, to man, right? And so, as we know, the Holy Spirit is not just the what preaches the gospel to us, but it's through the Holy Spirit that the scriptures are understood, right? We see that Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and 14. He says, notice, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can we know them. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so, there you go. Wonder why it's so hard to understand the scriptures sometimes? They're spiritually discerned. We need the Spirit, folks. And so, notice here, 1 Peter verse 13. Therefore, we need the Spirit. Gird up your loins of your mind, he says. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, just as people back in the Bible times, you know, they would have these long robes, you know, and they would have to gird them up and put them in their belt so they can run freely and quickly and move about. Well, we also need to gird up our minds, if you will, all the slack, all those things that would trip us up so that we won't trip up, so we could be free. And so we need to focus on Christ and gird up our thoughts and our mind on God's Word and His promises, so we'd be free and not tripped up. So notice verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. And so we remember the former lust, those things and that brought us all this emptiness and hurt and pain and regret and shame. When we look back, we don't rejoice in those things. We're ashamed of those things. None of those things brought us any lasting fulfillment or peace, did they? Now, notice 1 Peter 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So to be holy is to be set apart, separated totally from sin and the sin of this world. The Apostle Paul, he said it like this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, we are not to conform to the lies and the empty promises of this world any longer, but rather be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that is by the Word of God. Okay? So, 1 Peter 17 through 19, let's read. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So here, Peter, he begins to explain the difference between those religious works and a personal relationship with Christ. Now, God's way of salvation is contrasted to human attempts of gaining salvation through the use of earthly means and, you know, our smart knowledge and all the rest, okay? Peter, he describes Christ as the ultimate sacrificial lamb who is offered in our place to pay the price of our sins. It's that simple. Notice here, verse 20 and 21. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, speaking of Jesus, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So the death of Jesus Christ was not at all an accident, okay? These things were part of God's preordained plan, and it was indeed the greatest demonstration of God's eternal love for mankind. Notice here, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. So Christ, He died really for the ungodly, didn't He? He died for us. Notice here Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners. Not after we got all good and holy and Christian-like. No, while we were sinners, He died for us. Let's continue. Verse 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So, one is born again, or saved, by the belief in Jesus Christ, as we know. Now, when we believe, we will be transformed, and spiritually, we say born again. And we have been born again, and it's those of us who have been born again, and thus we have this common relationship with one another, don't we? As brothers and sisters together in Christ, as we partake earlier, even in communion, right? And so this term is used throughout the New Testament and throughout the world, even to this day, to describe this family and this bond together that we have by the grace of our Lord Jesus, by the love of our Father, and by the communion and of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. So we know this. Of course, look around, okay? There aren't too many places in this world that you will find such a wide range of nations gathered together each week. Just smiling at each other, right? Singing happy birthday to total strangers, right? Greeting one another, loving one another. You know, all the while, we don't even really know each other that well, do we? And you guys aren't even getting paid for it. And you still do it for free. Matter of fact, you pay for it. Some of you with your tithes on. Hey, you know what? This is great. And so, where are you going to find that in the world? You know what I mean? And so, why do we do this? Because we're Christians. That's why. We do it because we're Christians. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. We're students of God's Word. And you see, these are the standards that make us Christians different from those people in the world. We are called to love one another as brothers, as sisters, as family, right? So, yeah, family members, we fight our brothers and sisters sometimes. But it's in love. And that's the way it should always be. Jesus said this, notice, and you know this very well, I'm sure. John chapter 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this one thing, love for one another, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's it. He didn't say how well we worship. He didn't say how many Bible verses we can quote, or how many tracts we pass out, or, you know, knock on how many doors. He didn't say any of that stuff. He said, by this one thing, although those are good things, it really comes down to this one thing. Do we have love for one another? Salvation is not a feeling or an experience. It's a relationship that involves transformation, you see. We need to be transformed, folks. Sometimes we come on Sunday mornings and we don't want to love. We had a bad week. And so, what do we have to do at that very moment? Sometimes I don't even feel like coming to church. Wait a minute, Joseph, you're the pastor, you got to go. But what do we do at that moment, battling our flesh? We need to be transformed. God, help me. And we cry out for His Spirit to do the things that we cannot do by ourselves. Right? And for some of you, it's putting on a smile. Some of you can't even smile because you're hurting so bad, but you come this morning and you put on that smile by the power of Jesus. And amen for you. And amen for that. Because that's not of you. That's not of you. Because I know what some of you are going through. This is what I'm talking about, folks. Putting on Jesus. Putting on love. Therefore, He says, love one another, right? It is the stamp, it is the proof of a true born again Christian. Notice 1 Peter 1:24. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. So, all flesh is as grass. And you know, the older we get, the more hair we lose. the easier it is to grasp this concept that we're just fading away, isn't it? It's very easy to start understanding as we look in the mirror sometimes. But Peter, here, he finishes up verse 25. He says, But the word of the Lord endures forever. Forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you and to me. You know, people don't often like change, do they? A lot of people are very afraid of change. Chotto kowai. Pretty scary. Change can be sometimes. But it's during these seasons of change. Peter knew change was coming on the horizon. And, you know, even for our lives, it's during these seasons of change that it is easy to recognize that everything in this world is uncertain, it's unstable, it's fleeting, and it's passing away. That's the reality. Okay? But whatever change has come or will come to be for you, for me, for us here at OIC, understand one thing. Okay? The word of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, will remain. It will never, ever, ever, ever pass away. And if there's one thing you want to hold on to, folks, it's not a man. It's the word of God. Okay? So, be encouraged today through His word. As we pray. Father, thank you so much. For your holy word. For your wonderful promises. Oh Lord, it's true. We don't like trials. We don't like change. We don't like the thought of loved ones going away. So Lord, please, You know our hearts. You know our struggles. Please help us. Please help us trust You. Help us hold on to Your Word and the promises of Your Word. As You even said, heaven and earth will pass away, but Your Word will by no means pass away. It will remain, and so will Your love. So please, God, as we hold on to Your love, let it be poured out to all those around us, Lord. Because for some of us, perhaps we don't have another day. Who says tomorrow's promise to any one of us? Lord, help us love today. Help us love today. Please, Lord. We know it starts with You. Help us love You today. And help us love each other. As we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. ありがとうございます。